All right, well, if you don't have your Bible with you, you make sure you grab one from over in the racks. There's a number of things we're going to be reading today. Just a friendly reminder, we don't use our phones as our Bible. We want to have an actual copy of God's Word. But we're going to be looking at pages 84 through 88. And Dan Hamm, would you push the Apple TV button, por favor, senor? All right, you have to speak in Spanish. Daniel loves him some Spanish. We are going to be covering pages 84 through 88, and the book that we're looking at, obviously, is How to Study the Bible by John MacArthur. On page 84, he writes, Bible study is hard work, but the first work that must take place is within your own heart. Apart from Christ, you will never comprehend his message. This part of the book focuses on the requirements of Bible study. And the first requirement, requirement number one, is you must be a believer, all right? And the way today and next Wednesday will be structured, we're only going to do requirement one today. Next week, when you go to your group, there is no reading assigned to you. You're going to do the reflection questions, all right? The big, long paragraph ones. All right, so you're going to do those in your group, and then I'm going to cover the other five requirements. But tonight, we're specifically talking about you must be a believer. To be able to read the Word, to study it, and to understand it. Now, why is this true? Why is that the reality? What do you think? What do you got?
Because a believer has the Holy Spirit. That's how you understand.
Okay, so a believer has the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is what helps us understand, okay? And I won't ask you for chapter and verse, but I want you to think about chapter and verse. Can you name chapter and verse where that's true? Why else? Why is it a requirement to be able to study the Bible that you have to be a believer? And don't think too hard. Just think logically. No, you're scratching your chin. I thought you were.
Yeah.
Okay, you don't have that knowledge to as a foundation. All right. Okay, so since you are a believer, you can believe it, so you can understand it. Why can an unbeliever not understand what the Bible says? Okay, so let's start there, okay? Your heart has been hardened. Remember the whole thing with Pharaoh and Moses? Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh was like, no. All right, and it started out with Pharaoh's hardening his heart, God's hardening his heart, so that hard heart can't comprehend. All right, well, let's build off of that. Man apart from Christ is what? Starts with a D and it rhymes with bed. Yes, we got it. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. And what can a dead person do? Nothing. What can a dead person understand? Absolutely nothing. So we understand that from Ephesians 2:1. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins. So as someone who is spiritually dead, as someone who heart is hardened, clearly you can't study and understand what the Bible says. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm sure this is the exact passage that Tyler was going to take us to if I put him on the spot. You remember the book of Corinth? All right, it's talking about, it's dealing with divisions. It's a correction and condemnation is the theme. And in chapter 1, Paul addresses these different divisions that have come up within the church. And he's going to say, look, you need to come together and you need to have one mind. And that one mind comes from Jesus Christ. How do we know the mind of Jesus Christ? It's through his word. So if you go to the Word and you go to the Word and you go to the Word and we all read what the Word says and we understand what the Word says, then we're going to be on the same page and we're going to get rid of those divisions. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." All right? I didn't try to wow and pizzazz you. I didn't try to knock your socks off. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because that's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that's important. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Hey, he didn't try to trick them or manipulate them or guilt them. He simply talked about the cross, right? Verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. Well, why not? Because they're dead. They are ignorant to the things of the Lord. Their hearts are hardened. Verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. When you look at Jesus and who he is and what he said and what he did, it just screams out, Son of God. It screams out, Messiah. But our sin separates us and blinds us to those truths and to those realities. Verse 10, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. He's talking about all Christians. All Christians, these wonderful, mighty, hidden spiritual things, God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So you're thinking something right now. I'm sure you're thinking, wow, I love this Bible study. This is great. It could be you're thinking something different. But I don't know because I'm not you, right? God says and God thinks and the Spirit is God, so the Spirit knows. And the Spirit reveals that to us. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, now what does he mean by that? But an unbeliever does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he is who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? You see, believers, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And it is the Holy Spirit that understands the word and illuminates the truths to us. So if you're an unbeliever, you have no Holy Spirit. You have no understanding. You have no capacity to understand the Word of God. What does the process look like that God uses to save us and make us capable of understanding His Word? Because we've already said that before Christ, we were dead in our sins, right? We were slaves to our sins and our lust, and we were separated from God, and we were darkened in our understanding. How did we go from there to where we are today if you are in Christ? Heirs of the kingdom, possessors of the Holy Spirit, being able to understand the word of God. Well, Titus 3 will help us. So let's flip over to Titus 3. And what I hope you're doing is, as I asked earlier, how do you know that only a believer can understand the word? I hope you said, you know what? I'm going to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I might not remember exactly the perfect verse, but I can read that whole baby and it's right there. And when we ask ourselves this next question, I hope that you remember Titus 3. Paul writes, but realize this, that in the last, oh, sorry, never mind, that's 2 Timothy, which would not be Titus. Paul still writes, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. All right, so he's saying, this is what we should be like. This is what we should be doing. For verse 3, we also once were foolish ourselves. Well, what is he talking about here? Before Jesus, now that I know Jesus, I'm ready for any good deed. I'm pouring out the love of Christ. I'm exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. But before Jesus, I was what? Foolish. You were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. That is why the unbeliever cannot understand the word of God. They've been tricked and they've been bamboozled by their own sin and by the prince of the power of the air. We were spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. We weren't pursuing God. We weren't trying to understand who God was. We were trying to make ourselves feel better. Verse 4, and here's where it happens. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. We were drowning in our sin. We were headed straight to hell, eternal separation from God. But Jesus Christ came and he saved us. We did not save ourselves. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Here we go. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we, as dead, the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit calls us and draws us to the Father. And there is this repentance and faith that God the Father gives to us. And when you talk about the Ordo Salutis, I think you can start splitting hairs a little bit. Well, did the washing happen or the regeneration happen? Which one happened first? It's all like, boom, repentance and faith, and instantaneously, you are tainted with your sin. The blood of Christ washes it all away. You are renewed again. You were an old creature, now you have become a new creation. And the Holy Spirit, he then indwells you and seals you for the day of redemption. So that moment of salvation is significant. You went from a miserable enemy of God, wretched man that you were, to instantaneously transformed into one of his renewed children that now has the Holy Spirit. So that when we come to the Bible and we open it up, we are eager, obedient children that has his Holy Spirit helping us and guiding us understand the truth. Let's go to Romans 8. Verse 1 is gorgeous. Therefore, there is what? Now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and free from the law of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Okay, we could not save ourselves by keeping the law. But God saved us, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never live. He died the death in our place. He took the nails. He was the substitutionary death, all right, the sacrifice, and then he imputes his righteousness to us. Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but now we walk what? According to the Holy Spirit. We are new. We are different. We are changed, and that means we can now understand his word. For those who are according to the flesh, that's the unbeliever, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Are you ever surprised at how ignorant the world can be? Are you ever surprised the sinful, mean, nasty, hateful things that the world does? The world is the world, and it thinks like the world, and it loves the world, and it chases after those things, but we have been redeemed, and we are different. Verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is what? Death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you think it's a big deal that the Holy Spirit indwells you? Do you ever think and contemplate? Do you ever meditate on that? Do you ever thank God? God himself indwells us, convicting of us of sin, illuminating the scripture, assisting us in our prayer life, gifting us for his work of service. Oh, it's beautiful. How can man be saved if man cannot understand the word, right? An unbeliever cannot understand the word, is not capable. Should we use another tool to share if they can't comprehend God's word? Because you're saying, look, Justin, you're telling me that it is required to be a believer to understand the Bible. But then you're wanting me to memorize Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 10:9. And you're wanting me to share that word to these people that can't understand it. Yes. Yes. Go to Romans 10. Go to Romans 10. Remember that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how you get saved. Okay, but how do I get them to that point? How do I lead them to that point? It says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same is Lord. Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches of all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's our question. That's what I'm asking you, right? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? So step one, they have to hear, right? Well, how will they hear without what? Without a preacher. So the question is, how can anyone become saved? Well, they have to hear the word. Well, how are they going to hear the word? Someone needs to share the word with them. Verse 15, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So let's go to John 6. Let's go to John 6. The Bible is very clear that we don't need another method. There is no other method to bring people to Jesus except the Word of God. And we, the Great Commission, have been commissioned, have been sent into the world to tell people about the Word of God, to tell them about Jesus, and that's how he's going to save people. But how? John 6:35, and I know you came to my Sunday night lesson. I'm just so thankful. You already memorized all of this, so I'm not going to go over it in great detail. If you missed out, that's okay. I know you probably went online. You talked about it with your friends and all your cool circles about our lesson and stuff like that. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Okay, so he's offering eternal life to them. Skip down to verse 41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him. What? Jesus said, hey, I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you life. And they start complaining about it. Why? Because their hearts are hardened. Because they're darkened in their understanding. They were grumbling because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me, here we go, unless the Father does what? Unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do not sleep on the sovereignty of God. The dead can become alive because God wants him to. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were dead in our sins, but God, he saved us because he called us and he drew us to himself. He will use you. He will use his words through you to draw others to himself. So we have to be ready to do the work. And if you're like, yeah, but what if they don't believe me? Well, look at verse 51. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Okay, so if you're afraid that people aren't going to believe you, well, they didn't believe Jesus either. And he plainly told them what he was talking about, and they thought he was talking about eating him. Hey, you want a little bit of a nibble? Get a little nibble over here, and you get to go to heaven. That's not what he was saying. But they're darkened in their understanding, so that's how they interpreted things. That's how they interpreted things. But what are we going to do with this, okay? With this knowledge, with this truth, and with this reality, all right? This makes us want to believe his word, okay? Believe his word. If you're a Christian, we're all in on this. We're trusting his word, all right? We're living by his word, okay? We are believing it. But then that makes us want to study it. We have the words of eternal life, and we just ignore it. Or we flip through the pages every so often. The words of eternal life. We believe it wholeheartedly. It saved me. It can save others. It guides me. It directs me. So I want to study it. I want to know it better so that I can what? So that I can live it. So that I can live it. And once I live it, I can then preach it. So in the book, we learn that the first requirement to understanding the Word of God in Bible study is you must be a believer, all right? If you are a believer, you have that ability. You have that special privilege. You are one of the only people on this entire planet that actually understands what this says. And that should make you read it more, to study it, to live it, and then go explain it to people. Because otherwise people are not going to be saved if you don't do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to walk through how you have graciously saved us. And it makes us love you more, and it makes us thank you But I pray, Lord, it also puts a heavy weight on our heart. You've entrusted this to us. And we need to now go do the work of an evangelist so that others may love and benefit from what we already love and benefit. Thank you for your word. It's in your son's name we pray.